Let's just rewind and pretend that I'm actually a professional, shall we? As Bill said as he introduced you all here to church this morning, that's what we're about. That's what church is. And if this is your first time to our church, or if this is your first time to any church, you've got to understand that we're not a religious bunch of people. This isn't a ceremony. This is just a group of ordinary people who know an extraordinary God and gather together week in, week out to hear about what he's doing. So welcome. It's so good to see you. Now, as Bill said, and as you will have seen from the graphic that was on the billboard up there at the beginning of the service, today we're looking at the topic of leadership. And we're looking at the topic of leadership in the light of what the most remarkable man who's ever existed had to say about it, Jesus. Now, it seems to me to be particularly fitting that we're looking at the topic of leadership today, because unless you've been hiding under a rock, you will know that we had an election last week. Now, look, I'm not sure if your side won or if your side lost, but whatever the result is, I'm pretty sure that you're glad it's all now over. We've had a couple of years of a hung parliament. There have been leadership swaps, 3 prime ministers in as many months, and there's still remaining uncertainty in the Senate. We have no idea as a country exactly who's going to be in power. It may well be the Motoring Enthusiasts Party. I don't know how political you are or not, but chances are you're probably sick of politics altogether by now. Now, I should say that some of this is unfair. Australians are naturally a nation of knockers and tall poppy chopper downers. And so we are probably one of the hardest countries to govern in the entire world. I would not wish the job of a politician in Australia on one of my worst enemies. But I wonder if our dissatisfaction with our political leaders raises a deeper issue that we as Australians, and in fact we as people, have with the whole idea of leadership. You see, although on the one hand, we're deeply distrustful of our political leaders, on the other hand, I think we have a deep thirst for good leadership, don't we? You see, we want to be led. We just want to be led by someone we can trust and look up to. You only need to go back to 2008 to see that. In 2008, as you'd probably remember, there was not the Australian election, but the US election. And America, and it seems to be the whole world, was in the grip of what was being called Obama-mania. Here was a charismatic, intelligent, handsome, eloquent politician. And rather than be cynical about him, Australians loved him. Obama-mania didn't just grip the US, it gripped us. It seemed to me that that election got almost as much airtime on our televisions as the one we just had. And in fact, it was an election that saw Australian residents who had nothing else to do with the states flying over to go and help with the Obama campaign. Why? Because it was in him that they saw the potential for truly great leadership. Can we get genuinely enthusiastic about leadership in politics? Yes, we can. So this is the bind I think we find ourselves in as Australians and people generally. We want a leader we can trust, but we just can't seem to find anyone who fits the bill. Well, that leads me to my first point, Jesus and leadership. Because the country that the Bible reading we just had and which is set in, is no different. If you think politics is complicated in 21st century Australia, you need to get a load of first century Israel where this reading is set. Let me give you some of the background. First century Israel, at the time this reading occurs, in which Jesus is rocking around, is a Roman colony. It was conquered in 63 BC. In fact, Israel had had a history of being conquered by countries. In fact, it had really just been passed around the local empires for the past 800 years. So by the time that Jesus is around, under the second of the Caesars, Caesar Tiberius, they are well and truly sick of being someone else's colony. Now, it's not that they hadn't fought back at times. The Jewish nation had. They had a long series of revolutions to try and overthrow whichever particular power was in charge of them at the time. But all of them had failed. But just because all of them had failed didn't mean that another one wasn't on someone's mind at any given time. Revolution was never far from the popular consciousness. Well, if the international political scene was complicated, well, the local scene was no less so. And we get introduced to two of these characters in the very first verse of that Bible reading that we had. On the one hand, you have a party called the Herodians. Now, the Herodians are the party that follow a guy called King Herod. And King Herod is basically a puppet king who rules Judea and Israel in the area, but is under the ultimate authority of Caesar. He's a puppet king who's been deputized by the conquering empire. And as a result, he is pretty unpopular with the local populace. For those of you who know your Second World War history, you'll know that France had a very similar arrangement, where there was a French Vichy government, but who were ruled under the Nazis. That's the Herodians. On the other hand, you have another party called the Pharisees, at the absolute opposite of the political spectrum. They weren't all-out rebels. There was another group called Zealots who fit into that category. But they wanted, unlike the Herodians, Jewish independence and a return to their initial kingdom under an historic king called David. So they hated Caesar and they hated Herod and his followers. The scene is complicated. Enter Jesus into that scene. For those of you who don't know Mark's gospel, and I don't blame you if you don't, Jesus has so far been teaching up a storm in Israel, and he's been gathering a lot of interest and quite a large following. But his teaching has had a fairly good political edge to it as well. You see, contrary to popular belief, Jesus wasn't just a teacher of morals, someone who went around the country and told people to be nice to each other. No, Jesus' teaching had a real political edge to it as well. And it had political implications. You see, Jesus went around teaching something called the kingdom of God and hinted that he himself would have a key role in that kingdom. In fact, to his insiders, he even hinted that he himself would be that king who would take control of that kingdom. Well, understandably, when you've got a very popular, very charismatic leader wandering around the countryside talking about a new kingdom of which he's the king, you can understand how the political overlords of the day might have been made to feel a little nervous. Was he going to try and overthrow the Romans? And if Jesus in his kingdom overthrows the Romans, what does that do to my political status? I might not like the status quo, so the Herodians and the Pharisees, but it gives me my paycheck. It's where I fit in. What's going to happen to me if this Jesus becomes king? And so it's with surprise that we read verse 13 of that passage that we've just read. If you have a Bible open in front of you, it'll be helpful to read it. Let me read it with you. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. The Herodians and the Pharisees approached Jesus together. Well, this is astonishing in itself. As we've just said, they hate each other's guts. This would be like in the Senate, seeing an alliance form between the Greens and the Climate Change Skeptic Party. What on earth could bring two such polar opposites together? Well, only Jesus. There's nothing like having a new mutual enemy to make friends of old enemies. And this new candidate on the block, Jesus from Nazareth, seems like a pretty good target. And so they come to him with a trick. Look at verse 14. They came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of truth, of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Well, you see straight away that these guys are skilled political operatives. They've had their spin doctors write them out an introductory spiel to paint Jesus into a corner. Oh, Jesus, we know you pay no attention to the polls. You're a straight shooter. So why don't you shoot straight on this question? Let me ask you what you think on a very controversial topic. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Or shouldn't we? Well, you see what they've done. They've set a trap. They've put Jesus in a bind. Because either way he answers, he's in trouble. You see, if Jesus says, yes, you should pay taxes, well, it'll look like he's siding with the imperial regime, won't it? And all of that public support that he's been gathering over the past 2 years, up in a puff of smoke. You see, this tax that he's talking about here was a poll tax that was introduced into Judea in 6 AD, and it was very unpopular. Every time you paid it, it was, of course, a very unwelcome reminder of the fact that you are not a free person, that you are under Roman control. But it was worse than that too, because when you paid that tax, you paid it with royal currency, imperial currency. And on the back of every Roman coin was stamped an image of the emperor. Now, that in itself wouldn't be so good, but it was appalling for a Jew, because on the back of that coin, it declared that the emperor was God. And the Jews believed that there was only one God, the God of the Old Testament. Paying the tax for a Jew wasn't just a sign that you'd lost a war. It was blasphemy. Jesus is in quite a bind. Well, maybe he can just say, no, you shouldn't pay the tax. Well, that's not much of an option either, is it? Because, of course, as soon as he says that, you can know exactly who the Pharisees and the Herodians are going to talk to next, the coppers. Because Jesus is going to get done for treason and tax evasion. Either way Jesus answers, he is going to offend someone. This is a brilliant little bit of political ambush here. But how does Jesus answer? Well, if you thought the ambush was brilliant, his reply is something else again. Look there at 15 again. Should we pay the tax or shouldn't we? Probably a long pause. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me, he asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. You see, Jesus, rather than being fooled, comes back at them quick as a flash. He immediately calls them out for their hypocrisy. But then, rather than call an end to the press conference prematurely and get bustled away by his minders, he actually asks them for some small change of their own. He's handed by one of them a denarius, which is a day's wage in the Roman Empire. It's a good, solid coin. And like all coins, it has the picture of the emperor on its back. And he asks them, whose picture is on the back of this coin? Well, of course, there's only one reply that they can give. It's the most recognisable face in the world. It's Caesar, they say, probably wondering what Jesus is going to say next. And then Jesus comes in with his reply. Oh, okay. So the face on the back of this coin is Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God, what belongs to God. Now, at first blush, it seems like a bit of a nothing answer, really, doesn't it? Like he's dodging the question. But it's actually brilliant. You see, because the Pharisees and the Herodians, they phrased the question as an either-or, as though you had to choose between obeying the government and obeying God. As though you had to choose between obeying an earthly authority or a divine authority. But Jesus says that that choice isn't an either-or, but it's a both-and. You can actually serve government and God at the same time. You see, God actually isn't against political authority. God actually isn't against politicians. In fact, in a letter by one of the very first Christian theologians, a guy called Paul, written approximately 30 years after the account that we have written here, he actually says that God has appointed political authorities, even Caesar himself, to look after us. Now, of course, Paul and Jesus don't think for a moment that every political leader will always live up to their mandate. I mean, only two Caesars on from the one who we're referring to here, a guy called Nero, persecuted Jesus' followers mercilessly. But God does say that looking after us is the mandate our politicians have been given us, whether they be Caesar or Kevin Rudd or Tony Abbott. And we have to give them a chance to carry it out. You can be loyal to both government and God. So no matter who you voted for last Saturday, we have to submit to them and support them rather than just write them off. That's Jesus on authority, Jesus in leadership. But it brings me to his last point, which is you and Jesus. You see, it seems like at this point that the confrontation that we've had described here is now over, that the bomb has been diffused, so to speak. But it's not quite. Because Jesus' reply actually has a sting in its tail for the listeners. And in fact, if we have ears to hear it, it's got a sting in the tail for us too. And the sting is simply this. We all know what it means to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It's to pay his tax and, by implication, to obey the law more generally. But what does give to God what is God's mean? What does Jesus mean by that? Well, in a very clever way, Jesus means by giving God what is God's simply this. All of us, our entire life, belongs to him and should be given to him. You see, right at the very start of the Bible, God says that human beings are made in his image. That is, we're designed to be his conversation partners. Unlike any other creature or any other thing on earth, human beings alone are designed to relate to and love God. It's almost as if we were ourselves coins with the image of God stamped on our back. We belong to him. And like coins which belong to the emperor were meant to serve him, as Caesar was served by his currency. And yet the history of the Bible ever since Genesis all the way through to Jesus and even now to today says that those very people who belong to God, who have his image stamped on their back, so to speak, you and me, we don't worship him. We don't do what he says we should do. That although we were made to obey God, we actually disobey him. It's what the Bible refers to as sin. But though we were made to worship God, we seem to worship just about anything but God. We worship money. Or we worship sex. Or we worship leisure. Or we worship our hobbies. Or we worship family. Or we worship our jobs. That's the human condition according to God. Worshippers, but always worshippers of the wrong thing, giving ourselves to everything but the person who actually owns us. You see, I wonder if perhaps our problem with human authority, the fact that we moan about politicians all the time, is actually a symptom of a much deeper problem. You see, the deeper problem is simply this. I don't like being told what to do. And I imagine you're the same. It's not just by politicians or governments either. It could be any authority. I don't like being told what to do by my parents. I don't like being told what to do by my boss or by the police. You see, we all have a natural bent towards resisting leaders, resisting rulers, don't we? And yet the Bible says there's a real reason for that. The Bible says that that all goes back to the natural bent we have towards resisting our ultimate ruler, God. Now, God is patient with us, and he puts up with us. But he also says that he'll only put up with that rejection for so long that one day you and I will die and we will then face our leader, face our ruler, God Almighty. And he'll hold us to account for how we've served him as his subjects. And I'll certainly be found wanting, left on my own. And friends, if Jesus is who he says he is, so will you. So when Jesus tells his questioners, the Pharisees and the Herodians, to give to God what is God's, we see that he's not actually fending off an attack at all. He's making an attack. You see, the only reason these politicians are attacking Jesus isn't because they fear Caesar's authority. It's because they fear Jesus' authority. They've seen in Jesus' miracles and his teachings the mark of true divine leadership and authority. And frankly, they are scared stupid by it. Because if they had to admit that Jesus is who he says he is, the king, not of some political authority, but of them, if they had to admit that Jesus really was God, they'd need to admit that they weren't. Jesus is calling them not just away from a selfish life and back to God, but to him. To give back to God what has his image stamped all over it, their whole lives, all of it. You can see why Jesus says what he says, can't you? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He can have his lousy coins. You owe someone else much more. That's only small change compared to what you owe God. And you know, it's exactly the same challenge that Jesus puts to us, to you and to me. But actually, that Jesus is putting to you right now. Jesus is putting the challenge to you now to turn away from a life of selfishness, of leading a life my own way, and to give it all back to God. It's scary. It means relinquishing control, the one thing that you and I probably prize above all other things. But Jesus isn't just a tyrant when he asks us to do this. Jesus does say that we have made an awful mess of our lives if we've turned away from God, if we've turned away from him, and that there are real consequences for that. That God is an emperor of more lasting consequence than any Caesar or any Australian Parliament ever will be. But he also says that if we give our lives back to God, we couldn't be in safer hands. Because you can see what leadership really looks like when you look at the Lord Jesus. You see, Caesar, Jesus says, was to be respected and feared. But in the end, he never loved his subjects. He just ruled them. And in the end, that's the same of all political rulers. No matter how much goodwill there is, no politician will ever lay down their life for you. But in Jesus, we see exactly that happen. That here is the most powerful ruler the world has ever seen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what do we see in the Gospel of Mark? Not three chapters on. That leader takes all of his strength and all of his rule, and he lays it to one side, and he goes to a cross, and he takes the penalty for sin by dying, by being abandoned by his Father to pay the price for the way we have treated God. And he says that because of that, if we ask of him, we can now be forgiven. That great tax we owe to God, all of our lives, all of our obedience, a sum we could never repay ourselves, has been repaid in full by Jesus. All we need to do is turn ourselves in, plead guilty, and be forgiven. You see, if you are looking for a leader today, Jesus really is the ultimate candidate. Have you voted for him, so to speak? Have you asked him to lead your life? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Well, I don't know if you have, but let me give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to pray. Prayer is an awesome thing, but it's not a mystical thing. It's just talking to God. And I'm going to pray a prayer that you can follow along with in your own heads. Please don't feel you need to. I don't want to manipulate you. I'm just going to say it in my voice, but you can say it in your own head. But if this is true of you, say it along with me. And if you mean it, I can guarantee you, your tax has been paid in a way it wasn't when you walked in these doors. You'll be forgiven by God. So let's pray. Dear God and Father, thank you so much for our leaders. We thank you for the way that they serve us. And we pray for our government. We pray that they might govern well and be given great wisdom. And yet, Father, we know deep down that we owe our allegiance not just to the federal government of Australia, but that we owe our allegiance to you. And we know that we haven't done that, that we have a massive tax debt with you, a tax debt of obedience, which we haven't paid, but we've spent on other things, namely ourselves, ignoring you, forgetting you, living life like you don't exist and you don't own us. And Father, we are deeply sorry for that. Please forgive us. Please forgive us for having turned away from you. Please forgive us for having abandoned your leadership. But thank you for giving us in Jesus a leader who really cares for us, and a leader who cares for us so much that he died on a cross and paid the penalty for sin, paid that tax, so to speak, so that we could be right with you. Father, please forgive us for all that we've done, but give us the confidence that we can know that because of what Jesus has done, we're all square and we can be forgiven. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pray again in a minute, and a member of our congregation, Dave Oudman, is going to lead us in prayer.